The Lord be with you. Good morning and welcome to this worship service on the first Sunday after Christmas. If you find yourself visiting with us this morning, a very special welcome to you. We're glad you've joined us. The us this morning is a bit depleted because a few of us have, from the congregation, left town, gone to be with family, or gone to hit the slopes, as one does when one lives in Switzerland, right? But we are glad that so many people have joined us this morning to worship the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's now have a prayer as we prepare our hearts for worship. Let's pray. God, our loving Father, help us to rightly remember the birth of Jesus, that we may participate in the songs of the angels, experience the gladness of the shepherds, and joyfully share in the worship of the Magi. Grant that we who have known the mystery of that light on earth may also enjoy this light, Christ Jesus, perfectly in heaven, where with you and the Holy Spirit he lives and reigns, one God, in glory everlasting. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 33, verses 20 to 22, and can be found on page 561 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today's New Testament reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 38, and can be found on page 1028 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penu, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God.
If it's the case this morning that you don't remember anything from my sermon, just remember, when you wait for Jesus, wait like squirrels. And not like pandas, right? All right. So that's all you really need to know, but I'll add a little bit to that now. Before we do that, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ, you remind us that the darkness of this world cannot overcome the light of your being. May your Holy Spirit, who first inspired these words of Scripture, shine your light and help us to see your radiant truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what do you do when you're waiting? Let's say you're waiting at the checkout line at Migros or Coop or Lidl or Aldi or maybe even for some of us, dinner. What do you do while you're standing there waiting? Do you try to see what the people in front of you have in their cart? Ah, yeah, one of those, right, okay. Or do you check out the other checkout lines and see if there's a faster one you might hop over to, right? Some of you probably do that. Or do you just play Candy Crush on your phone? Right? All right, well, one more example. Let's say you're at the post and you take the little ticket. It says 9 minutes, 9 minutes. Do you text family and friends while you're waiting? Do you shop for clothes on Temu or watch videos on TikTok? Or again, do you pretty much just play Candy Crush on your phone, right? All right, whatever you personally do, I'm going to make a guess here. I'm going to make a guess that some of us, at least, are very active and engaged while we are waiting. We schedule appointments. We follow up on emails. We return texts. We organize our wallets, clean out our purses, make progress on a book we've been reading. Yeah, some of us wait active and engaged. Others of us, not so much perhaps, right? We basically pass the time by passing the time, doing a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and a whole lot of nothing until the wait is over. So I raised the issue this morning because the woman we read about in our second reading today from the Gospel of Luke, Anna, she's an old woman who had been waiting and waiting and waiting for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Like many devout Jewish men and women of her day, this was Anna's hope and expectation that in her lifetime, God would send his people, his anointed one, the Messiah, to be their Savior. And so with hope and expectation in her heart, she waited and she waited and she waited. How long exactly she had been waiting for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, before she met him in the temple that day, we don't know exactly. But from the biblical text, it appears it had been a very, very long time indeed. Decades, perhaps, even. Well, in any case, thinking now again about how people wait, we read this in verse 27 about how Anna spent those decades waiting for the coming of the Messiah. This is what it says. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. That's how Anna waited. Now, many Bible commentators would tell you that we shouldn't take that bit about her never leaving the temple literally, as if she were there 24/7. It was actually apparently forbidden for women to overnight at the temple, so she perhaps was not allowed to do so. But this should hardly diminish the impressive nature of her devotion, of her commitment, right? Regardless of whether or not she overnighted at the temple, we can definitely assume that most, if not almost all, of Anna's waking hours were consumed with fasting and praying and witnessing to the hope that she had in the coming Messiah. To describe then how she waited, we might say that Anna was active and engaged, right, as she waited. Active in the practices of Christ in his kingdom, and engaged in the work of Christ in his kingdom. The practices were prayer and fasting, and the work was witnessing to the coming of Christ. Okay, so let's put Anna's waiting now into the context of our Advent sermon series. During the season of Advent, we looked at females who in some way foreshadowed something about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. We looked at Rahab. We looked at Esther. We looked at Ruth, and each one of these women, if you remember, witnessed to who the Messiah would be and what he would be all about. So now today we have before us Anna, and she serves as a witness too. She witnesses to the fact that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will be the hope of God's people, and someday he will come as promised, no matter how long that wait turns out to be, and it certainly was a long one for Anna. But Anna witnesses to something else too, and this is what we're going to spend our time on this morning. Anna witnesses to how those who are expecting the coming of the Lord are to wait for him. She shows us what we are to do as we prepare for his coming. Yes, I might suggest that Anna's witness is relevant for all of us because we, like Anna, are waiting for the coming of the Lord. Now, of course, Anna was waiting for his first coming, and we are awaiting his second coming. But I would say that the manner, actually, in which one waits, either for the first time or the second time of the coming of Christ, shouldn't be all that different, actually. I say this because as we look at New Testament passages concerned with how we are to wait for the return of Christ, we very much see Anna's kind of waiting prescribed. We see waiting that it's about being active and engaged in the things of Christ's kingdom, active in kingdom work and engaged in kingdom practices. So let's explore this a bit. Let's explore some of the New Testament passages, other New Testament witnesses with regard to how we are to wait for the coming of the Lord. So first, I've got three passages from three different epistles. And all these passages are instructions about how to wait for the coming of the Lord. First, from Jude, chapter 1. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So that's about being engaged in building up one's faith and remaining constant in prayer. Very Anna-esque, wouldn't you say? These things surely, like Anna's activities, constitute kingdom practices, practices that reflect one's citizenship in the kingdom of Christ. Here's another one from Paul writing to the Thessalonians. This is from 1 Thessalonians 5. This is what Paul advises about how to wait for the coming of Christ. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So this one from 1 Thessalonians then is about practicing faith, practicing hope, practicing love, resisting the urge to just waste our lives amusing ourselves to death or looking for the next hit of pleasure, relaxation. Practicing faith, hope, and love is what's prescribed here as we await the return of Christ. And these two, of course, are kingdom practices, practices of God's kingdom. One more, this is from the Apostle Paul talking to his mentee, Timothy, a younger pastor. 1 Timothy 6, Paul says this, but you, talking to Timothy, you man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So the Apostle Paul has just told Timothy to flee those things that so many people in society pursue, that they pursue to possess. And let's face it, in the church too, right? Things like money and power and wealth and success. He says, don't flee after these things. Don't pursue them. Flee from them. Paul advises Timothy instead to pursue those things which God wants him to possess. Things like righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. These are the things which matter to Christ. These are the things which are valued in his kingdom. Pursuing such things then is kingdom practice, demonstrating an active and engaged form of waiting. But it's not only the epistles in the New Testament that embrace such active and engaged type of waiting. It's Jesus, too, in the Gospels. And he showed this particularly in the parables he told. Now, some of you might remember Nathan's sermon from about a month ago at the end of November, right? It was a sermon on the wise and foolish bridesmaids, that parable. A parable told by Jesus about 10 young women in a bridal party who were supposed to wait for the return of the bridegroom. The wise ones were ready when he returned, and the foolish ones were not. The wise ones were engaged and active in their preparation. The foolish ones were not. And the lesson, I think, is evident. And then, of course, there's Jesus' parable of the talents. Three servants are given money to invest for their master, to invest while he is away, not present with them. Two invested wisely with what they had been given. One, though, doesn't do a thing with what he's been given. He simply buries it, bringing no return for his master on his investment. So really, it's the same message again here. The proper way of waiting for the Lord's return is to take an active and engaged role and presence in what matters, to be active in the practices, engaged in the work of God's kingdom. All right, so one caution here, and let me spend a little time on this. A caution here for some of us who might look at Anna's example from the temple and might look at or hear these instructions given in the epistles and in Jesus' gospel and be tempted to conclude that the only way to prepare for the coming of our Lord is to, say, drop out of normal life and just gather in a room with other believers every day to pray. We might be tempted to conclude that withdrawing from the world around us and keeping ourselves in a holy huddle of like-minded people is the best preparation for waiting for the return of Christ. Well, I mention this because, interestingly, this is exactly what a group of believers is thought to have done in the city of Thessalonica many years ago, 2,000 years ago. They are thought to have had quit their jobs, dropped out of normal life in order to wait together for the return of Christ. Like so many other believers over the centuries and indeed over the millennia, they were sure that they were living in the time that Christ would return. And so they figured that the best way to be ready for his return was to abandon their work and their work lives and wait passively for his coming. The Apostle Paul, though, when he hears about this, we read about this in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, when Apostle Paul hears about what they have done, quit their jobs, just waiting for Christ's return, Apostle Paul will have none of it. And he tells these people to get back to work and to carry on with their lives. He wants them to, as he says, this is a quote, settle down and earn the bread that they eat. Read that again. He says he wants them to settle down and earn the bread that they eat. In other words, his command to them is to get stuck in and get back to work as they wait for Christ. Get grounded and get busy. So you see, withdrawal from normal life is not what is called for as we await the return of Christ. Idleness or inactivity is not what is called for as we await the return of Christ. No, what is called for is to be active in the practices and engaged in the work of Christ's kingdom, as we've said before. And with regard to work, to the surprise of those Thessalonian believers, it should very well be work in this world, work at our normal jobs, work in our normal callings, whatever those callings might be. You see, what those Thessalonian believers had forgotten or had misunderstood is that our work in this world is also, in a very real way, kingdom work. This because, as we learn in Genesis and the creation account, we have been commissioned by God to be his custodians and caretakers of his creation, of this world. We have been commissioned by God to oversee its functioning, manage its resources, cultivate its crops, develop its potential, care for its well-being. This is what we read in Genesis 2 about our role in God's sustenance of the earth. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. To work it and take care of it. This was God's commissioning of Adam. So for this reason then, when we produce, say, financial reports, when we care for children, when we implement cybersecurity programs, when we design buildings, when we manage pension funds, when we conduct fuel cell research, in all these cases, We are, in a very real sense, fulfilling a kingdom calling. A kingdom calling that is not to be abandoned in the advent of Christ's coming. It is not only Christian work then, not only Christian work, which is the Lord's work, it is all of our work that can be the Lord's work if we make it so. In our day-to-day work and activities, we can be doing the Lord's work, something the Apostle Paul also recognized when he says this to the believers at Colossae. He says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Well said, yes? So let's not make the same mistake as the Thessalonians then, preparing for the coming of Christ by withdrawing from the world in order to stay in a holy huddle. Let's be in the world, but not of the world. Let's be invested in the world, but not infatuated with the world. Let's be committed to the world, but not absolutely devoted to the world. Something, in fact, which Christ himself prayed for his disciples before he was to leave them. Christ, when he was preparing to leave his disciples, prayed not that they would be taken out of the world. That was not his prayer for his disciples. No, his prayer for them was that they would remain in this world. That they would remain in this world to do the work that he had given them to do. So let me just close with this, short and sweet. Anna showed us a better way. The epistle writer showed us a better way. Jesus himself showed us a better way. They all showed us a better way of waiting for the return of Christ. A way in which we are engaged in kingdom practices, prayer, fasting, so forth, so on. And active in kingdom work, whatever that kingdom work might look like. May God, through his Holy Spirit, transform our waiting as we await the return of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, as we wait, help us to be active and engaged. Active in those practices of your kingdom and engaged in the work of your kingdom. Use us, Lord. Use us as your witnesses on this earth as we await the coming of Jesus Christ, your Son. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go into the world this week to witness to the coming of Christ. Go seeking to be engaged in kingdom practices and active in kingdom work. Go assured of his grace and absolutely, positively confident of his coming. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who has called you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.